All right, this story this morning is one of my favorites. I have so many favorites. It's incredible as far as stories in the Bible. But this story I became acquainted with when I was a teenager. And it meant a lot to me, and it still means a lot to me today. So I'm looking forward to sharing this story with you, and you'll also hear this story in group this week. And I would encourage you to go there. Speaking of group, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing people who aren't here that are members of your group. Would you reach out to them right now and let them know that you're thinking about them, praying for them, ask if they're okay? And let's check on those who's supposed to be here and they're not. And let them know that we love them that way. Well, this story takes place in the 16th chapter of Samuel. In the 16th chapter of Samuel, there's a prophet of Israel, and his name is Samuel. Samuel is his name. And God had spoken to Samuel and told him that he was going to replace the king of Israel. The king of Israel at that time was Saul, was his name. And on two different instances that we have recorded, Saul rebelled against God's command. He defied God's command and did his own thing, which for a king, that was a terrible thing to do. It is a terrible thing to do for any of us, but certainly for a king who has influence over others, like he did over the whole nation of Israel, it was a terrible thing for him to do. And as a result, God had decided to replace him as king, and he had decided to replace him with a young boy who was the eighth son of a man by the name of Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem. Now, we have a map here of Israel, and hopefully you can see where Bethlehem is on this map. If you can find the Dead Sea and go right to the right, your right, just a little bit underneath Jerusalem, just to the south of Jerusalem, you'll find the city of Bethlehem. So that's where Jesse raised his family and all of his eight boys. He also had two girls. Well, God told Samuel the prophet to go to Bethlehem and anoint this new king. Well, the problem was the old king was still alive. And Samuel was afraid to go and do that because he knew if Saul found out about it, he'd be infuriated, and that there was a really great possibility Saul would kill Samuel for doing that. And so what God told him to do was go to the city of Bethlehem and offer sacrifice and invite Jesse and his family there to the sacrifice. And then while you're doing the sacrifice, you anoint who I tell you to anoint as the next king of Israel. So Samuel did what God commanded him to do. He went to Bethlehem. He announced to the town that he had come there to offer a sacrifice. When he arrived, they were fearful, not knowing what he was going to do. And they were anticipating some kind of judgment for some reason. And I don't know exactly what that was, but they did anticipate that. He eased their minds by saying, I'm here to offer a sacrifice. And he called all the people together. And so here came Jesse with his sons. And, well, you don't really understand how this happened, because he didn't announce to Jesse that he was getting ready to anoint one of his sons king. He didn't tell him that. But it appears to me that he was just meeting the sons of Jesse one by one. And he met the first one, and his name was Eliab. And Eliab was apparently a specimen. I mean, he was a guy that looked probably like Saul. Saul was a specimen himself, a great warrior-looking guy. And so Samuel thought to himself, surely this is the one, this first one that I'm meeting here is the one. And God spoke to him in his heart and said, no, he is not the one. And then this verse in 1 Samuel 16:7 meant a lot to me. He said, you know, don't make your judgment based upon his outer appearance, because I don't see like you see. Man looks at the outer appearance, but I look at the heart. And that's what God said to Samuel. Well, Samuel met each one of the sons, and each time God said no, and he got through seven of them. And finally, Samuel said, do you have an eighth son? And he said, yeah, he's a young boy, he's tending the sheep. And apparently he wasn't very far away. And so Samuel said, well, go send for him. And he sent for him, and David came back, and God said to Samuel, he's the one. And so he had this flask of oil, and he poured that oil over David, and he anointed David as the next king of Israel, a young boy, teenage boy. And the Bible says that when that happened, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that time forward. Now, there's some lessons about being anointed or God's anointing that I want us to learn from this story, that I want you to see in this story. And here's the first lesson that I want you to see in this particular story. God anointed kings to co-reign with him in the nation of Israel. God anointed kings to co-reign with him in the nation of Israel. God chose one nation to be his people in ancient history. And they are the only nation that was ever chosen to be his people. They are the only nation that is currently chosen to be his people. And in the future, they will be the only nation that God chooses to be his people. They were the only nation on earth. Think about that. God could have chose all of these different nations that existed at this time. By the way, this story happened in about the 11th century B.C. And so God could have chose, out of all the nations that existed at that time on the earth, God chose the nation of Israel to be his people. And he made this agreement with the people of Israel. You remember the agreement that he made through his servant Moses? And he agreed, God agreed to be the king of Israel if they agreed to obey him. That was the covenant. And he promised if they obeyed him, he would bless them. But if they disobeyed him, he would curse them. Well, they chose to enter into the covenant. Now, by the time that this story happens, the nation of Israel was divided into 12 tribes. And David, by the way, was from the tribe of Judah. And each tribe in Israel was ruled by a group of elders. And what united those 12 tribes, so picture the 12 colonies of the United States, what united us? Well, you know, eventually what united those 12 colonies that eventually become states was the Constitution of the United States. And what united those 12 tribes of Israel was the worship of Jehovah in the tabernacle at Jerusalem and the law of Moses. That's what united those 12 tribes and kept them together with God as their king. Well, when one or more of those 12 tribes would reject the law of Moses and drift into idolatry, God would judge them just like he said he would do. And one of the ways that he judged them is he would allow them to be defeated and enslaved by their enemies. And if you read the book of Judges, what you find is a cycle of the people of Israel, different tribes, rebelling against God, entering into idolatry, worshiping the gods of other nations, and then experiencing the judgment of God. They would be overwhelmed by their enemies and enslaved by their enemies. And then the next part of the cycle would be they would cry out to God in repentance for their sin, and God would send a deliverer to deliver them. Book of Judges is an incredible book. Happens over and over and over again. God would raise up a deliverer, and the deliverer who would deliver them was called a judge of the whole nation. Well, after this cycle went on for many years, finally the tribes decided they needed a king to unite them like the other nations had a king. Remember, they had agreed for God to be their king, right? But now they're crying out for a king to unite them as a nation. And so God decided to give them what they desired. But the king, the earthly king, was supposed to rule in a way that pleased God. He was supposed to obey God. He was supposed to obey the laws of Moses. In fact, the king of Israel was given his own personal copy of the law of Moses, and he was supposed to follow the laws of God and the way he ruled and the way he judged the people. And so God gave him their first king, and he was Saul. But Saul had a problem, you see. Saul did not have a heart to please God. And so God rejected Saul, and then he told the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be their king. So God had Samuel anoint David, but David, you see, was supposed to co-reign with God over Israel. It wasn't God giving up his rule. It was God allowing a king on earth to co-reign with him over the nation of Israel. And so the first lesson that I want you to learn from this is God anointed kings to co-reign with him over Israel. The second lesson that I want you to learn from this story is that God anointed David to be king of Israel because of the condition of David's heart. God did not choose David because of his physical stature. Apparently, he was ruddy in his appearance. Now, I don't know what that means other than it meant that he was small in his stature. He did not look like a physical specimen that could be a great warrior, which he eventually became. But God did not choose David because of his physical stature. God anointed David because God saw, it says, he was a man that was after God's own heart. We find that in 1 Samuel 13:10. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." This is Samuel talking to Saul. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And so God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. He chose David based upon the condition of his heart. Now, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, to be a man after God's own heart meant that David's chief ambition in life was to discover what God wanted and do what pleased God. That's what it meant. To discover what God wanted and do what pleased God. That's what David wanted to do in his heart. And so God appointed and anointed a king, and he anointed David to be king of Israel because of the condition of David's heart. And then the third lesson I want us to see in this story is that God's anointing of David gave David power to do what God called him to do. It's very important to see this. You remember it said that when Samuel poured the oil over David and anointed him as king, that the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward? Well, David received power to perform what God called him to do when he was anointed to be the king of Israel. You see, David was just a boy. I mean, he was still tending to the sheep. He wasn't old enough yet to be in the military. He had to be at least 20 to be in the military in the nation of Israel. And he wasn't old enough to be in the military when he was anointed to be king. But the scripture says the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward. You know what happened to David after this? Well, as a young boy tending for his father's sheep, David killed a lion and he even killed a bear to protect his father's sheep. As a boy, David could play music on his harp and it would drive evil spirits out of other people. As a boy, David fought a giant by the name of Goliath and defeated him in battle and cut off his head with Goliath's own sword. As a young man, David led the army of Israel to win every battle they fought, and most of the time, their armies were outnumbered. David won incredible battles, you can read about them, against all odds with just a small group of men at times. When David became king, he expanded the borders of Israel to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Israel became the most powerful nation in that region and probably in the world. And it was all because when David was anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward. He received incredible power to accomplish his purpose. David's feats were incredible. But David could have never accomplished what he did apart from the anointing of God on his life. God's anointing on David supplied the power that David needed to fulfill the purpose that God had for him. Now, what does this story and this anointing of David mean to the church of Jesus Christ? Well, let's apply it. Well, first of all, like David, we are anointed by God to be kings. Did you know that? You and I, if we're members of Christ's church, we are anointed by God to be kings. We are chosen to co-reign, it says in Scripture, with Jesus Christ. You know, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, were created to be co-rulers with God and have dominion over the earth. The Bible talks about it in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created the first man and the first woman to have dominion, to be co-rulers with him upon the earth. They lost that dominion because of their sin, their rebellion against God. Like Saul, they believed that they had a better way to live besides the way that they were given by God. And they assumed God's authority and to determine how they should live. They broke the covenant that they had with God. Instead of being co-rulers with God, they became independent rulers. And as a result, man fell into sin and all of their descendants. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world, is the second Adam. And he came to restore what the first Adam lost. And when we receive Jesus, we are chosen to be co-rulers with Jesus Christ. We are chosen to rule and reign with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb," who is Jesus, "each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now, we don't know what this reign is going to be looking like in eternity. I mean, I don't think our imaginations can comprehend what our reign with Jesus is going to look about in eternity. When I was a young man, and my brothers would get together, and we would talk about this verse about reigning with Christ, we would just speculate on what it was going to be like. And we would make up the names of planets that one of us was going to be over. And we would talk about the golf courses that were going to be on those planets and how we were going to rule over those golf courses. I mean, we were just speculating. I want you to know, no matter how we speculate it over, it's going to be greater than what we think it is. I mean, we are going to rule and reign with Jesus for all of eternity. We're not going to spend our eternal lives, just fiddling our fingers, playing harps, and singing praises. I'm sure that we'll sing a lot of praises. But we are going to rule and reign with Jesus for all of eternity. But right now, we are co-rulers with Jesus, church. Right now, we're co-rulers with Jesus. You say, well, what are we ruling over? Well, first of all, we're ruling over our own souls. We're ruling over our souls, our mind, our will, our emotions. We are co-rulers with Jesus over our own souls. And not only are we co-rulers with Jesus over our own souls, we're co-rulers with Jesus over our bodies. Paul said he buffeted his body to have self-control, to resist the urges of sin in our bodies. We are co-rulers with Jesus over our soul and over our bodies. God has given us the power to overcome sin. He's given us the power to overcome Satan. The power of sin has been broken in us. Husbands and wives are anointed by God to co-reign with Christ as kings over their homes and over their families. Elders are anointed by God to co-reign with as kings with Christ over the church of Jesus. If you own a business, I want you to know it's not your business. If you own a business, you are a co-ruler with Jesus Christ. You have been anointed by God to co-reign with Christ over that business. If you run a ministry of any kind, I want you to know it's not your ministry, it's His ministry. And you've been appointed by God and anointed by God to co-reign with Christ over that ministry. Folks, if you own a home, I want you to know you've been appointed by God to be a co-ruler and co-reign with Christ over that home. Whatever your dominion of authority is here upon the earth, I want you to know right now you are a co-ruler with Jesus Christ, just as David was a co-ruler with God over the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but that should cause two things in you. One is, man, that's a tremendous responsibility to think that I am co-reigning with Christ over anything is a tremendous responsibility. And you should feel the burden of that responsibility if you really understand the responsibility. But you know, the other thing it should do for you is you should stop entertaining all of the lies that you're receiving in your mind that you are insignificant. How can you be insignificant when you co-reign with Jesus? Can you imagine David sitting around feeling sorry for himself because he felt so insignificant as the king of Israel? Oh, I'm so insignificant. My life is worth nothing. Oh, you go, what in the world's going on with you, David? You've been appointed to be the king of Israel. You co-reign with God over the most powerful nation in the whole world. Man, you should feel really significant, David. And so should you, church. If you really understand it, if you really believe it, if you really believe that you're a king co-reigning with Christ, I want you to know you will feel absolutely significant. Appointed by God to co-reign with Him. Looking forward to an eternity where you will co-reign with Him. The second thing, the way this applies, and Dakota is saying amen and amen to me right now, is like David, we're anointed by God to be kings because of the condition of our hearts. David was anointed because of the condition of his heart. We are anointed because of the condition of our hearts. You see, church, when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, you know what He does? He gives us a new heart, right? A new heart. It says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The moment that we receive Jesus, it's not something that happens years later. It happens that moment that we receive Jesus. Our spirit is united with the Holy Spirit of God. And this union between our spirit and God's spirit creates within us a new heart. The laws of God are written on our hearts. We become men and women after God's own heart, just like David. The chief ambition of our hearts in this new heart is to please God. That's what we want to do. God can trust us like He trusted David. Because why? He knows the kind of heart that He's given us when we receive Jesus. And like David, we will never be fulfilled living any other way. Now that we have this new heart, like David, we will be miserable if we make sinful choices. Like David, if we have this new heart, you know what's going to happen? We're going to repent of our sin. We are going to change if we have that new heart given to us by the Holy Spirit. This change of heart that's given to us by God when we receive Jesus makes it impossible for us to continue in sin. like David, we won't live perfectly. We may commit some very serious sins once. You know, David is condemned all the time for his sin with Bathsheba. You know how many times he committed that sin? Once. And then he's condemned for his sin of trying to cover it up by murdering Uriah. But you know how many times he did that? Once. And then he's condemned because he took a census of the nation when it wasn't God's will for him to take a census of a nation. You know how many times he did that? Once. You see, when you have a new heart and you sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you repent. You don't continue on in the sin. You don't grow out of the sin. You repent, not because of you, but because of the new heart that you have in Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You turn from sin. You repent of sin. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of salvation. Church, we should not be continuing to live in sin. And if you try, you'll just be miserable. Just be miserable. If you read David's repentance in Psalm 51, you'll see a person that was absolutely miserable. And I would say he was miserable before he wrote Psalm 51. He just hadn't confessed it yet. He just hadn't made it known yet. We won't be like Saul if we have a new heart in Christ. We will repent of our sin. And like David, we are anointed by God to be kings because of the condition of our hearts. And then lastly, like David, we are anointed by God to be kings with the power to do what He has called us to do. As I said, to rule and reign with Christ is an incredible responsibility over our souls, over our bodies, over our families, over our homes, over our businesses. Wow, what an incredible responsibility to co-reign with Christ. But like the Holy Spirit came upon David from the day he was anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon us the day we received Jesus. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit came upon us the day that we received Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon us. God does not expect us to rule and reign with Christ in our own power. David's feats were incredible. But David could have never accomplished what he did apart from the anointing of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God's anointing on David supplied the power that David needed to fulfill God's purpose. And you know, church, God wants to do the very same thing for us. And He's given us the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes that He has for us. You know, David's life is just unexplainable when you know, people try to make movies of the Bible stories, and they're terrible for the most part, because they're just incredible. You know, they're unexplainable, these things that happen in these Bible characters' lives. And the same is true with David's. It's unexplainable through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if God happens to give you 50 years to rule and reign with Him here on the earth, your life should be marked with stories that can only be explained by the power of God. The greatest stories of God's power should be with us making disciples of others. If God gives us 50 years to rule and reign, there should be many people that would say they are now experiencing God's anointing and God's power because of us. God has given us His power, you see, to fulfill our purpose. Our legacy can be far greater than the legacy of David's faith and power. The truth is, right here, church, if we reach one soul with the gospel this year, if you reach one soul with the gospel this year, your legacy of God's power working in you and through you will be greater than David's, because there's nothing more important to God than one soul. Like David, you see, we're anointed by God to be kings. We're anointed by God to be kings because of the condition of our hearts. And we're anointed by God to be kings with the power to do what He has called us to do. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the communion. And I'm going to give you instructions of how we're going to do that this morning in our service. And when we partake of the communion, we're remembering certain things, aren't we? For example, we're remembering, as the church, we're remembering the covenant that Jesus made with us, His church. A covenant based upon grace and mercy and forgiveness of sin. We're also remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made to establish that covenant. Jesus Himself said, as often as we take that bread and drink that wine, that juice, that we're supposed to remember Him until He comes. And then we are also, when we partake of the communion, we're remembering the mission that Jesus has given us to share the covenant with other people. A covenant that, a mission that He promises to give us power to fulfill. When we partake of that communion, we should be thinking about our union with Him to accomplish the mission that He has for us here on earth by His power. Before we partake of this communion this morning, would you answer these questions? First of all, are you a member of this covenant? A covenant is an agreement between God and man. It's an agreement in which God promises to do certain things based upon certain conditions. And the covenant, the new covenant, is that God promises us that we can reign with Him forever. God promises us that we can receive forgiveness of sins. God promises us that we can receive His Spirit within us to make us new creations in Christ and to live in a way that's impossible for the world to live. But in order for us to enter into that covenant, we must say yes to Jesus by faith. We must put our trust, our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So are you a member of this covenant before we go and celebrate the covenant? Have you received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sins? Have you received this new heart that God promises to everyone who receives Jesus? Will you receive Jesus right now? If you haven't received Him, would you pray with me right now? I want to ask you, if you've never received Jesus before for the forgiveness of sins and entered into this covenant with Him and received His promises by faith, would you just do it right now? You say, well, what should I do? Well, what's most important to God is your heart. If you are sincere in wanting to enter into this covenant, this relationship with Jesus, you can say something to Him like this, right where you're seated. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness of sin. I believe You died for me. Today, I put my trust in You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. Now look up just a moment. If you just received Jesus for the very first time, the next step for you is to follow Him in baptism. Jesus said that we are His followers, and the way that we publicly profess our faith in Him, He said it, was to follow Him in baptism. And the way that you can indicate that you're willing to do that is you can come and talk to me or one of our other staff people about that. Or you can just take one of those connection cards and put your name and phone number on there and say, hey, I want to talk to someone about being baptized and declaring myself the way Jesus said to declare it, as a follower of His. Second question is, are you ruling and reigning with Christ? Church, are you ruling and reigning with Christ? Over your soul, over your mind, over your will, over your emotions. Or are they ruling over you? Is sin still ruling over you? Church, are you ruling over your soul, over your body? Are you ruling over your marriage and family in the way that God... I'm talking about being a co-ruler with Christ. That means that you're united with Him. You're not acting independently in your areas of jurisdiction, but you're ruling under Christ. Are you co-ruling with Him over your marriage and family, over your finances, over your business if you own one, over your home or whatever God has given you jurisdiction over? Are you ruling and reigning with Christ? Or if you were transparent and honest this morning, would you say, you know, last week or a week before last, I did something that was wrong and I need to be transparent with God about it? I want to give you a chance to do that this morning before we take the communion. Would you bow your head with me? Is there something right now that you need to be transparent with God about, that you haven't acknowledged to God was wrong for you to do? Would you do that right now? Would you acknowledge that to Him? He already knows it. He's already forgiven it. But you're suffering from guilt as a result of not acknowledging it to Him. And you need to clear your conscience. Would you do that right now? If there's anything at all that you need to be transparent about, then look up at me in just a moment. Are you experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit for the power, for are you depending on His power to fulfill His purpose for your life? You know, the commands of the Lord can be very difficult and challenging. Like loving everybody? Really? You're going to do that in your own power? Wow, especially those people that offend you, that hurt you, that wound you. I want you to know it's impossible to love other people like that in your own power. You need the power of Jesus. But in order to walk in that power, you've got to depend upon God for that power in your daily life. You know, if you want to know how to depend upon God's power, I would recommend you read the Psalms. The Psalms were written by David, many of them were, and many of them are just expressions of David's dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the power that he needed to win these great battles that he fought, to overcome different things in his own life that he needed to overcome. You see, by reading the Psalms, here's what we know about David. David was always getting alone by himself with God in prayer and in worship. And he would come out of those prayers depending on the power of God in his life. He was honest with God. I mean, the Psalms are brutally honest. David was brutally honest with God about his struggles. We all struggle. But he depended upon God, and God blessed him with his power to fulfill his purpose. Church, will you depend upon God for his power? Will you start setting aside time like David did, like Jesus himself did in the wilderness? He went off in the wilderness and prayed constantly by himself to get alone with God so that you can cry out to God. And I guarantee you, if you will develop that aspect of your relationship with God, you'll begin to experience the power of God in a whole new measure in your soul. And then last, are you viewing yourself as a pauper rather than a king co-reigning with Christ? Are you insecure in who you are? Are you letting feelings that you are insignificant rule your soul rather than the truth of who you are in Christ rule your soul? Are you allowing the devil to fill your mind with thoughts that you are a loser and that you will never win? Will you stand in the truth today that you're anointed by God to rule and reign with Christ? And I can tell you, folks, that is significant. In just a moment, we are going to take communion in small groups this morning. And the way that you can participate is we have all of the elements back there on tables. And in just a few moments, I'm going to dismiss our small group leaders first. And they're going to go back and get their own personal element. And then they'll move to different places in the auditorium. And then I'll dismiss everybody else. And you can go back and get the elements and then move into your small group. And your small group leader will lead you in partaking of the communion this morning. If you're a guest here today,